Towards the end of June, we plan to run a series of sermons in the evenings based on Hebrews 11. As we explore this chapter, we will see a great variety of people in a great variety of situations and circumstances, but they have one thing in common: a living faith in God. A faith in God that stands firm even when it's severely tested. And that's why I've called this introductory talk Faith That Stands the Test of Time. It's truly an amazing passage of Scripture. I want to begin by asking, how do we define faith? The New Testament Greek word here is pistis. And one definition that I found helpful, and to my mind brings out the richness of the word, is this: that pistis is to believe, to have confidence in, to rely on, to be fully persuaded, to trust. Now, of course, we exercise faith in some sorts every day of our lives. When we cross the road at a pedestrian junction or a pedestrian crossing, we exercise faith. We know that the law requires riders or drivers of vehicles approaching a pedestrian crossing to stop if anyone has their foot on the crossing. So when we step onto the crossing, we believe the traffic will stop. You exercise faith when you invest money. You do your homework. You decide who you can trust with your investment. You decide on the level of risk you're prepared to take. And then, in faith, you transfer your funds to the company you have chosen. And even a very cautious person who decides to invest their money in a building society exercises a measure of faith. Or perhaps you are planning a holiday abroad and need to fly to your destination. And after carefully examining your wings and deciding that they're not really up to it, you decide to book a seat on an aircraft. Then, at the appropriate time, you go to the airport, you check in and board the aeroplane, and trust yourself to the airline and crew to fly you safely to your destination. And these are just a few of the ways in which we exercise faith in our everyday life. We act on the information we've received. We believe that those we place our trust in will do what the law requires of them, or will look after us and our possessions. And we have confidence in them, and we rely on them. Now, sadly, of course, on planet Earth, and even in the United Kingdom, there are times when our faith is misplaced. Traffic does not always stop at a pedestrian crossing. And in London, particularly bicycles. Financial institutions can fail. And as we've seen in the past few weeks, aeroplanes can crash with huge loss of life. But still, on the information we have, we trust others. And that's where faith in God is quite unique. God is the living God, but He is absolutely reliable. He will never let us down if we are trusting in him. Titus 1 and verse 2 tells us that he cannot lie. Isn't that an amazing statement? God cannot lie. Hebrews 10 and verse 23 tells us that he is faithful to his promises. He is 100% reliable and trustworthy. And the key question for us is, do we trust him? Do we believe what he says? Do we believe he is who he says he is? Do we trust his promises? Now, in our Bibles, we find the word faith used in at least four different ways. And I want to briefly mention those this afternoon. First of all, the Christian is justified by faith. If we're Christians, we are pronounced or declared to be righteous before God by faith. Now, why is faith such a key element? I believe that Wayne Grudem's gets it exactly right when he says, because faith is the one attitude of heart that is the exact opposite of depending on ourselves. Let me repeat that. Because faith is the one attitude of heart that is the exact opposite of depending on ourselves. He goes on, when we come to Christ in faith, we essentially say, I give up. I will not depend on myself or on my own good works any longer. I know I can never make myself righteous before God. Therefore, Jesus, I trust you and depend on you completely to give me a righteous standing before God. And our righteousness comes from placing our faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. His atoning sacrifice on the cross covers all our sin. So now, when God looks on a Christian, he sees us in Christ. He sees us covered with his righteousness. He sees us perfect and unblemished. Let me share with you my experience of this wonderful grace. One Sunday morning, as a teenager, I went off to the church where I regularly attended. But that Sunday morning, we were expecting a preacher who was, unfortunately, taken ill. And this man sent his son in his place. He wasn't much older than I was. Now, I had never known such a young person to lead the morning service and preach before, and it was an added incentive to listen. So I listened. And more importantly, what he had to say challenged me. Because he preached, and my wife was saying to me this morning, what a pity it is we don't preach more from texts like they used to. He preached from a text of the Bible, and it went like this. For what is a man, this is A.V., for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And those words, it was just as though somebody took a fist and hit me right between the eyes with them. And they stayed with me for the whole of the next week. My mind kept coming back to them. And I knew that I had nothing that I could give to God by which I could be saved. The following Sunday, a family friend and one of my favorite preachers came to lead the service. And he too preached from a text. He preached from John's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 6, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." And in his talk, he showed us how Jesus, by his sacrifice on the cross, had paid the penalty for my sin and opened the way for me to be reconciled to God. And it clicked. I understood. I saw it. And I believed. And I repented of my sin. And I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to be true to his promise and to cover my sin. I had been brought to faith. And a short time after that, I publicly declared my faith by being baptized. I was justified by faith. And do you rejoice in that this afternoon? But the Bible also points to a life of faith. The Christian is a person who is both justified by faith and lives a life of faith. As Paul says in Galatians 2 and verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ." And then he goes on, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And Paul is telling us that as a Christian, his life was one of constant reliance and confident reliance on the Son of God, his Savior, and his Lord. Now, how can you and I exercise faith in Christ in our day-to-day living? This morning I said, let me state the obvious, and I'm going to say that again this afternoon. Again, let me state the obvious, because it means that we believe God exists. It means we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the living Lord, and in keeping with his promise, is always with us. And we are confident that he will never leave us or forsake us. Sometimes it's okay, and yeah, we're having a great time, and we say, yes, the Lord's with us. But sometimes we're having a rotten time, but he's still with us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. It means that we believe our lives are in his hands. It means that whatever our circumstances, or whatever situation we find ourselves in, that he is true to his word, and that he is in all things working for the good of those who love him. That his plans for us are plans for good and not for evil. A life of faith also means that day by day we learn from him as we diligently read and study his word. It means that in humble faith we will ask the Lord to give us wisdom and understanding as we read his word, and the help of his Holy Spirit, so that we might be more like Christ and live for him day by day. So that our desires and our ambitions fall into line with his word. It will mean that we look to him to give us wisdom and strength in the challenges that we face in life. It will mean that we recognize that he is Lord and we submit to him day by day. Now that's tough, isn't it? Because we are human beings and often we are stubborn and we like things done our way. But no, we submit to Christ as Lord. And it means that we will continue, if we are living the life of faith, we will continue with Christ to the end of this life, but beyond that, we will enjoy him forever. And this is the life of faith that we see exemplified in Hebrews chapter 11. These people remained committed to Christ in all the ups and downs of their lives. And these people lived and died with their faith in Christ intact. And that provides us with a huge challenge, doesn't it? But it also gives us an enormous encouragement. I'm not surprised that having outlined all these great men and women of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, that the writer to the Hebrews begins chapter 12 saying, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and we go forward looking unto Jesus. May these great men and women of faith inspire us. But the Bible also talks in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9 of the gift of faith. Of the gift of faith. The Apostle Paul writes, as he lists a number of spiritual gifts, to another faith by the same Spirit. I found the comments of Herbert Carson, who was once pastor of Knighton Evangelical Church, Leicester, particularly helpful as I looked at this verse. He pointed out that the faith mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 9 is essentially the same faith that is exercised by believers throughout the Scriptures. However, he adds, yet at the same time, it is a more developed faith. It is a more developed kind. It is especially rich. It is particularly strong. And so, for instance, in Acts 3 and verses 1 to 10, we see this gift in action when Peter sees a lame man at the beautiful gate and calls on him to stand up and walk in the name of Jesus. Herbert Carson also points to two men who he believed demonstrated a special gift of faith, James Hudson Taylor and George Muller. Hudson Taylor felt compelled to take the gospel to inland China. The task looked totally impossible. No Christian denomination would support him, and yet God gave him the faith to begin a missionary work that has been instrumental in sowing the seed and millions of Chinese coming to faith in the Saviour. And George Muller simply looked to the Lord to supply his needs and went on to found five new orphanages that housed and cared for 2,050 orphans in Bristol at one time. May we be inspired by these people to develop our faith. To be inspired by people like William Carey, who said, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. However, as we see in Hebrews 11, faith is not only about great exploits. Hebrews 11 verses 36 and following say this. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Of whom the world was not worthy. It's not just about great exploits, but it's about confidence in God in the most dark and desperate of situations. We thank God for those who demonstrated such a faith and inspire us in so doing. And then a fourth use of the word faith is when it is used of the great body of truth that Christ and the apostles taught. As Jude says, when he writes, got to think which way I go for Jude this way, Jude 3, not chapter 3, because there's not three chapters, Jude verse 3, he says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. May we, as the Acts of the Apostles tell us, continue steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. And so there are those four ways in which the word faith is used in the New Testament. However, it is the life of faith that the writer of Hebrews highlights in chapter 11. You may remember that many of the Hebrew Christians who first received this letter were finding the going tough. When many were being ostracized for their faith in Christ, some were being taunted, some were being persecuted, and some had just run out of fizz. They'd lost their zeal for the kingdom of God, and they were drifting, and some were in danger of abandoning their faith altogether. But the message of the book of Hebrews is that it would be utterly foolish to turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, the one mediator between God and man who is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And to encourage these people to persevere, the writer provides this amazing portrait gallery of men and women who continued their life of faith despite the situations and circumstances that they found themselves in. And he invites us with these people to examine them, to consider their background, to consider their situations, to consider their circumstances, and to find encouragement to persevere in our faith as well. And what is at the core of this faith? Verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Looking at the New Testament Greek, I think it reads better if we change the word substance for reality. Now, faith is the reality of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, this faith was about being sure of what we hope for, of being certain of what we can't see. Faith is the spiritual sense by which we're able to comprehend the future and the unseen. And these two things were vital for these Hebrew Christians to hold on to, and for us as well. And not least, that heavenly city to which we are traveling. We can't see it, but we have confidence in Christ and his word that one day, by his grace, we will be with him in glory. And in the meantime, whatever their circumstances, they could rest assured that Jesus is Lord and that he is in control. They could find comfort in the fact that his plans for them were plans for good and not for evil. They could find comfort that he was with them each step of the way. They could step out in faith and follow the path that he had marked out for them. They could look to him for wisdom and counsel each day. And when the going got tough, they could rejoice that he was in control and that he would not allow them to suffer beyond what what with his help they could bear. And they could call upon him for mercy and grace in their time of need. And they could rest in the assurance that at the end of the journey, he would still be there and they would be with him forever. Amen.